Yes. Oh, Ms. Obenauer's group is heading that way. Last week we talked about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the importance of it, and just how important it is that Jesus Christ had a heavenly Father. That's what we hang our doctrine on, y'all. It's very, very vital and very important that Jesus Christ didn't have an earthly father. If he did, he was just like me. And I can't save you. And he was just like you, and you can't save me. So it's very vital that we have a real grasp and understanding that Jesus Christ had a heavenly Father and not an earthly Father. We know that, and we believe it in our hearts. I believe it because He, the Holy Spirit, makes me believe. But I also have substance here to back it up with in the Word of God. There is a lineage of the kingdoms that go down through the Old Testament that gives all the kings from David on. And we see the good kings and the bad kings and the better kings and the less good kings and the horrible kings. But there was a king that came along named Jehoiakoniah. And he was so bad. Matter of fact, he only lasted 3 months and about 10 days. And God even removed his name from his name. He would no longer be Jehoiakoniah, but just Koaniah. And because of that, God said that there'll be no other kings after you. But understand, he had the keys to the throne. So we have in the Scriptures what we refer to as the curse of Koaniah. There would be nobody of his lineage to sit on the throne of David. Joseph came through his lineage. If Joseph was Jesus Christ's father, then he still can't sit on the throne. Because God said, there'll be no kings after you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to deal with these glasses today because my wife said, you're not reading the Scriptures like it's there. She said, I miss some words or I do. That's just my poor reading. But I'm going to try and stay with it today. Look in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to use my glasses so that I don't get any of the wording out. In verse... let me get there. Luke chapter 2. Matthew won't help us right now. Luke chapter 2 and verse 27. Again, it's very, very vitally important that we understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's so important. We understand that the virgin birth is important. And we back that up with, it's a virgin birth because Jesus Christ had no earthly father. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 27. It says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to be lightened the Gentiles, to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. What? Did I read that wrong? Well, I'm reading it straight out of the Bible. It's the NIV. I'm reading it straight out of there, and the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. That's blasphemy, y'all. Right here. I'm telling you, the NIV, in my opinion, just my opinion, is probably the worst translation out there. His mother the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Joseph was not Jesus Christ's father. We'll look through the Scriptures today to find that out. But the real Scripture says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him." That's the Word of God right there. That's the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for, Lord, Your Word. Lord, that Your Word was made man, dwelt among us. Lord, not just to dwell here, but to come to save a lost world. Lord, thank You for that. And Lord, thank You for You being His Father, that He had no sin nature about Him. Lord, thank You for, Lord, Your great plan that You put together, Lord, that You could save us from this dying world. Lord, we praise You for that. Lord, help us to hide that in our hearts at this time of year. And Lord, that we would stand on that promise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's so vitally important that we stand on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He's not the son of Joseph. Now understand, Joseph's not the villain here. God looked around through mankind and said, somebody has to aid and protect and watch over Mary and his child. And He found Joseph, a just man, the Bible says, a just man. Joseph had to deal with not only just the embarrassment and shame and anguish of what Mary was going through, but by law she was to be put to death. He had to deal with that too. So here, Joseph is a just man. God chose Joseph to care and nurture his son here on earth. It's very important that we understand Joseph was a just man, and Mary was blessed among women. Not above women, but blessed among women. So we don't villainize either one of them, and we also don't worship either one of them. You know, we just have to be careful to take God's Word at what it is and see that this is God's plan from the beginning of time. Luke gives us the ascending order from Adam to Christ. Matthew gives it going the other way. Matthew gives Joseph's line to be legal heir to the promises given to Abraham through David. And if you look at that, he goes through there saying, begat, begat, and so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat. But then when he gets down to Jesus, he says, of whom was born unto Mary? He doesn't say Joseph begat him. That's very important. Look in Matthew chapter 1. You know, God inspired great men of old through His Spirit to pen just what was written in here. The exact verbiage, the exact things that were to pertain to, and not sway from it. If God said it's this way, that's how we take it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16, when he finishes the genealogy, he says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So Matthew says, of whom? That in the Greek form is it refers to the feminine, that of whom. So it's specifically speaking about Mary. Okay? Everybody get that grasp in your head that he talks about all these men, and then he gets down here and he says, of whom in the feminine was born unto Mary. Okay? The was born is in the Greek is translated to the father, but of whom is the feminine, okay? And I got to just thinking about that and thinking of the study of it. says that it's the feminine born unto Mary. And I thought, born unto Mary, where have I heard that kind of terminology? Born the seed of a woman? Y'all remember that? Look in Genesis chapter 3. I thought this was astounding. I've probably known it for 30 years, and it never spoke like it did this week. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and what? Her seed." Not the man's seed, her seed. There it is right there in plain black and white. "Between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the first time we see the promise of a Savior coming into this world. And how is He going to come into this world? By her seed. Hallelujah. Is that cool? I've known that verse probably all my life. And there it is. By her seed, He shall come into this world. Go back with me in Jeremiah. I talked about the lineages a little bit here. And Jeremiah chapter 22. Again, here's a prophet of God. Jeremiah prophesied, as we talked about a week or so ago, of the fall of Babylon. The city of Babylon, 15 miles square. The walls were 87 feet thick, just about as wide as this building, and 350 feet tall. When Titus came into Rome, I saw this yesterday, when Titus came into Rome in 70 AD and began to tear down, came into Jerusalem and tore down the temple and the walls, they began to crucify Christians at the rate of 1.3 or 4, 7 million. They crucified Christians until they ran out of wood to make crosses. That's why they quit. That's tearing some stuff up. But here Jeremiah says, that great city Babylon, that great empire, is going to fall. And they looked at him and said, "You got to be crazy." The city of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world. There was no way that it could fall, and yet Jeremiah says, "God told me that it's going to fall, and great will be that fall." And it did. Anybody seen the city of Babylon? You'll get to. They're rebuilding it, you know. Saddam Hussein was rebuilding it, and we shut that off. But that's another day and another story. But it fell. So Jeremiah here, again the prophet, he says in chapter 22 and verse 24, he says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I would pluck thee thence. I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans." I said before, the kingdoms would come down through there, and so-and-so's son would take over the kingdom, and then so-and-so, that son would take over the kingdom. And after a while, it got to be where there was some good kings and then bad kings, and then the good kings would try and straighten it out a little bit, and then the bad kings would come back along, and they would do pagan idol worship and just really desecrate the things of God. And then another good king would come. But it was so far removed from what it was, the good kings couldn't ever get it back to where it was. They would come and kind of, whether they was diligently trying or half-heartedly trying, they couldn't get it back to what God had established. And before long, this last king, Jehoiakoniah, God said, in the 3 months and 10 days that he served, he took it so far down that God said, that's it with the kings. There'll be, look what he says here in verse 26. He says, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereon they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coonai a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So plain and simple right there, Jeremiah says, God says, there'll be no more kings after you. Now we understand through history that Coonai had children, but none of them sat on the throne. You realize they haven't had any kings. Y'all understand that Israel has not had any kings. He wasn't childless in the fact that he didn't have children, but there was no lineage after him to take over the kingdom. God said, no more after you. But one day, God will set his king on the throne. Are we understanding that one day, he'll have his king. And he promised that king would come through David. And he promised that he would come through him, but he could not come through Coonai. Therefore, when we look over into the genealogy of Matthew, when you get to Coonai, there's no more kings. So after him, even though he still had lineage all the way down to Joseph, there's no way that Joseph could have begot Jesus Christ. If so, that one day in the future, he couldn't sit on the throne of David. Everybody understand that? That's what the Word of God says right here, that there'll be no kings, he says, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So after Coonai, there's no more kings. Now his uncle took over for just a little while, but he was taken off into captivity, and there are no more kings. So we understand that through this curse, there'll be no more kings through Joseph's side of it. But God always has His plan. Satan tried to ruin it by influencing men and kings of old to go against God's will. And God couldn't bless it because of what they were doing. And I'm sure Satan was kind of wringing his hands saying, all right, I got this done. But he forgot the other side, and he forgot what we just read in Genesis through the seed of the woman. Because, see, she also came through David, through Bathsheba and Nathan. God blessed something that wasn't good and made it for His good. God can do that. God can take something that we don't perceive good and make it good. But you know, I love the Word of God because it can show you doom and gloom. But I love that but God. You know? Thank God for the but gods in the Bible. Look at this in chapter 23 in Jeremiah. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. He's talking about those bad kings. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Hallelujah, we know who He is. That's one of His names, by the way. See that capitalized branch right there? That's a personal name. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Amen. The people seek the sign. The prophets of old told them that there'll be one leading his way. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, said, there's going to be one heralding the Messiah coming. And enters John the Baptist, doing just that. Standing up in the Pharisees' face and saying, you better repent, you vipers. Man, don't you know everybody wanted to kill that guy? Herod ended up doing it. But you know what? He was sent here for a purpose, and he did his purpose. He heralded the call of the Savior coming, that righteous branch. Zechariah refers to him, to the man whose name is the branch. He's called the righteous branch, but the theme of Matthew is king, that he's the king. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus Christ could not have an earthly father. If he had an earthly father, he would be the same as you and I with that earthly sin nature. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed God. You understand that? Adam blatantly disobeyed God. Therefore, we get our sin nature from our father. If Jesus the Christ was the son of Joseph, he would have no other alternative than to have the sin nature of his father. But my Lord and Savior had no sin, because he is the Son of God. We know that one day he's going to come and sit and reign on the throne of David. It's promised. And everything that the Scripture says will be fulfilled. Not one jot, not one tittle. Everything will be fulfilled, whether we understand it or not. You know, just because we don't understand it doesn't make it not so. Everybody agree with that? Man, there's so much in here I don't understand. But that doesn't change the fact that it's true. Doesn't change it at all. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us about how our sin debt is taken care of. Again, if Jesus Christ had sin, he couldn't be that perfect sacrifice. And it took a perfect sacrifice made once and for all, because we're fixing to read here in a second that even though the high priest sacrificed continually, that was the problem. They sacrificed continually. So all it did was push their sin debt forward, but we see that Christ paid the price once and for all. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Y'all can amen anytime you want to, because I am. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, that's not these two divisions of books here, okay? It's not. They're not talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're not talking about a book division. He's talking about the mediator of the New Testament. By that means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of the necessity of the death of the tester. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. My mother has a will. I'm not sure this week if I'm in it or out of it. I remember the times I've been out. I don't know if she put me back in yet. It's Christmas time, okay? That will and testament does me absolutely no good with my mom alive. By the way, I could care less about it, my mom alive. You know? I have a will. I've told y'all my will before is, at my funeral, don't cry for me. I'm coming again. Matter of fact, I'm going to be on horseback. I'll just be on the one that's bucking. That says that in my will. But a testament does no good as long as the tester is alive. Does that make sense? So he must die for the New Testament to take place. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and with scarlet wool and with hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Stick that in your head right there. He says this, Moses said, this is the testament. Turn with me, if you will, over to Luke. Back to Luke chapter 22. I thought this was astounding too, but I'm pretty easily humored. Keep your finger on Hebrews. Luke chapter 22. I thought about this again. Moses said, this is the testament right here. I'm going to sprinkle the blood on this. This is the testament. This is what the will is. The will of God is this, okay? But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, we see where Jesus Christ is talking about the Last Supper, taking communion. I explained to y'all before that when my son was younger, he asked me about this, and as I began to explain it to him, I got emotional. You know, at our old church, we had a big podium up here, and it said, do this in remembrance of me. A lot of churches have that. Jesus Christ said, this do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what? That he was born a babe in a manger? That he lived a sinless life, and at 12 he amazed the teachers in the synagogue? He said, no, this is my body broken. This is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. He said, when you do communion, when you take that cracker and drink that juice, you think about my blood and my body broken for you, that perfect sacrifice. Look what Jesus says here. He says in verse 14, he says, and when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he brake it and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. You see the difference? Moses said, this is the testament. Jesus Christ said, this is the New Testament. We're no longer under the law. That was quick, Tim. We're no longer under the law. Jesus Christ said, this is the New Testament. Now, there's a New Testament. Not the division of the books, okay? There's a New Testament there. That's what the New Testament is bringing to us. That it's not the Old Covenant law. We now have a new law. Jesus Christ says, this is the New Testament. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That makes pretty well common sense. If this atones for your sins, we're done. But they did it year after year after year. So it never atoned for their sins. It just pushed their sin debt forward with them looking for that Messiah to come. That the prophets of old said, He'll come. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. The Gentiles will come to Him. I mean, so many things that were prophesied that Jesus Christ fulfilled to a T. With the curse of Coronai, you have to understand that only Jesus Christ could fulfill that prophecy. He was of the lineage of Joseph by the spiritual realm to the throne, but by blood he was through David as well, through Mary. But he's the Son of God. And only that combination will fulfill our sinless sacrifice. He says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he say, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of books it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are of the offered up by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen? That's it, isn't it? Jesus Christ had to be sinless. If he was born of Joseph, as supposed, he couldn't be sinless. Therefore, our sins have not been atoned for. Not only that, they haven't even been pushed forward. Praise God that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law and the prophecies to a T. Next week, where Jesus was born. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, just for the neatly fitting together. And Lord, just please continue to give us understanding. Lord, that we would just possess it in our hearts. Lord, that we would stand, Lord, in the day that we could stand on your word. Father, thank you for this time of season. Lord, let us rejoice in it in Christ's name.